God that we serve and worship today. So we give you our thoughts, our praise, our worship, and our minds as we reflect upon your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you look around, you may be able to tell it is Labor Day weekend. I know as I was anticipating this Sunday, I knew a lot of our church family was out of town, and I found myself thinking, if a preacher preaches a sermon and there's no one there to hear it, is it still a sermon? Well, obviously you all are here to hear it, and I'm encouraged that you're here this morning, and that really it's an encouragement to the growth of our church to see that we have a good number here despite the holiday weekend with all those who are gone. On Labor Day weekend, this is a transitional holiday for most of us. It is a holiday that while not officially, it marks the end of summer and the beginning of fall. If you know, the actual calendar would tell us that fall doesn't start until the end of September. But for most of us, especially those of us who are kind of conditioned from our schooling, it's Labor Day that means the end of summer vacation and the start of school. I know for me, there is a mental transition that takes place around Labor Day. I have to go from one schedule to another. And I think that I am not alone in that. I suspect that whether you're a student where you would feel it directly, or whether you're involved in a business somewhere, that there's a transition that takes place between the summer schedule and the fall schedule. Certainly with school, those who are students go from summer, whether they have jobs or don't have jobs, they have a more leisurely lifestyle, to the regiment of classes. And for most of us who get summer vacation of some sort, we go from at least a time where people are in and out of the office to a time where pretty much everybody's there and things click along more regularly. It happens in the church. We already noted this morning with all the announcements that we go from a pretty casually paced summer, although this summer with Vacation Bible School and the outreaches we've had, it's been a busier summer than most. But it's still a little bit more slow pace, and we head into the busyness of the fall. So I find as I come to Labor Day weekend, it is for me a time where I think about the transition from what I've done to what I'm going to do. It is in many ways really the actual New Year holiday. And we celebrate on January 1st, New Year's, and the calendar tells us that we've changed from one year to another. But in our lives, there's really almost more transition from the summer to the fall than there is from December to January. Now, I point all that out to say that in those times of transition, it's a time to reflect, a time to think about where you've been and where you're going. And perhaps as you think about where you've been, you're very satisfied. Perhaps you're not so satisfied. Maybe as you think about where you're going, you're excited. Maybe you're a little bit apprehensive. But it seems to me that in a time of transition, it's worthwhile to get some bearings, to figure out where we are and to figure out where we're going and how we're going to get there. And so as I've thought about all that, I thought it would be really nice to have some direction to help us know how to get where we're going. This past Thursday, Sue and Carl and I went into the city. We were celebrating Sue's birthday, and so we decided we would visit part of the city that we really weren't very familiar with. So we went to Greenwich Village and found a bakery that Sue was familiar with, and toured around Greenwich Village. And we decided we'd take the train in, and because we weren't familiar with Greenwich and we didn't know the different subways, we brought along our clear indication that we were tourists, our little subway map. You pull this out and people come around and they offer to help you because they know that you're not from around those parts. But, you know, because those of you who work in the city and are familiar with the subways, you don't need this either. But because I don't get in all that often, and because we were in a different part of town, we pulled it out, and I had to familiarize myself with the map, because it's not a regular street map. It's a little different than an ordinary map. But because we had our subway map, we were able to get from where we wanted to, where we were to where we wanted to go and back, and didn't manage to get lost at all. And maps are very helpful for that. Last week, I also had a meeting in Long Island. And it was a meeting of some pastors in a church that I'd never been to. And so I went online and I went to MapQuest and I got directions to know how to get from here to the church in Long Island and back. And though I'd never been there before, I got there safely, directly, even ahead of schedule. And with all my experience with maps this last week and directions, I thought, wouldn't it be great if in our lives, when you face times of transition, if you had something that told you how to get from here to there, maybe a turn-by-turn navigation to help you get your life online. Well, as I reflected about all that and I thought about my life, I found that over the course of the summer, I wasn't totally satisfied with how I'd spent my summer. I was a little frustrated, and I wanted to think, how can I get back on track in my own personal life? And I found myself thinking about the book of Proverbs. This is a book that really is a map, or turn-by-turn directions for our lives. And so I thought it would be appropriate for us to take a few weeks as we start the first part of September, and just reacquaint ourselves with this familiar book. Most all of you have read the book. In the course of my 11 years, I've preached from the book before. But it's a guide that I think we need to go back to see where we are individually and where we need to go. And if you think, why should we look at the book of Proverbs? It really starts out by giving us its recommendation for why this is a book that's worth our while to invest some time in. And this morning, I'd like to just reacquaint you a bit with this book, because in 3 or 4 weeks' time that we're going to spend, we're not going to have nearly the time to cover the whole book. So I more want to survey it with you as we have these times together on Sunday morning. But Proverbs begins by telling us a little bit about its author. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. The first thing that commends this map, this guidebook to us, is the one who wrote it, Solomon. If you wanted to have guidance on your finances, it would pay to go to somebody who knew something about finances. If you were going to read a book about finances, you wouldn't want to read a book that I would write. But if you could find somebody who really knew something about finances, that, an expert, would be a person that you'd want to go to. So Solomon is that kind of person. A few years ago, Daniel Hoster gave me a book on leadership by Mike Krzyzewski. If you followed the Olympics, you know that Coach Krzyzewski coached the Redeem team, the basketball team, in the Olympics. Now, the reason Coach Krzyzewski was qualified to write a book on leadership was because on the basketball court, both in the college ranks and now with pros, he's demonstrated that he knows how to motivate people and how to organize people. And so reading a book on leadership by Mike Krzyzewski is a good thing. Well, when it comes to living wisely, Solomon is a well-qualified person. He is as qualified as anybody on the subject. In fact, if you know anything about Solomon, and most of you probably do, he has a reputation of being a wise man. His knowledge or his wisdom, his reputation, it was known even by people who don't know much about the Bible. And as you read through the Bible and you read about him, that's the thing that stands out to you. So he is well qualified on that front. And also in this, we're told he is the king of Israel and the son of David, the former king of Israel. And if you know anything about David, you know that he was the central king in all of Jewish history. And so Solomon not only has his own position to commend him, but he also has the position being the son of the greatest king in Israel's history. And so it pays us to listen to what this man has to say to us about wisdom, because he is the most highly qualified to talk to us. Now, in trying to see what we can get out of this this book, verse 2 really gives us a summary of the next few verses. This book is for attaining wisdom and discipline, and for understanding words of insight. In attaining words of wisdom and discipline, that's really what he's going to talk about in verses 4 and 5. And in attaining understanding and words of insight, that's what he talks about in verse 6. So he's kind of given us a little summary of where he wants to go in these verses. But if you are a person who would like to have wisdom and discipline, this is the book for you. Some of you may remember in past studies in Proverbs, the word for wisdom in Hebrew is the word hakmah or hokmah. It is a word that means a skill for living. It really just is a word that can mean a skill for anything, but in Proverbs it's applied specifically to living. It was used of the weavers of Aaron's garments. They were weavers. They had a skill for weaving. It's applied in Psalm 107 of sailors who had a skill for sailing. It was spoken of the builders of the tabernacle, that they had this chokmah, this skill for building. And in applying it to Proverbs, it's living life skillfully. So if you want to just not just stumble through life, but live life well, live it with a purpose, if you want to head into the fall with real intentionality, this is a great book to guide us. It is about skillful living. And skillful living demands discipline. I don't think that any of us who watch the Olympics can escape that fact. I don't think there was a gold medal athlete or a medal winning athlete in the Olympics who just happened to show up to gain the gold or the silver or the bronze. As you know, if you followed swimming, someone like a Michael Phelps practiced every day of the year for years to get where he was to win the gold medals that he did. It wasn't just haphazard. Discipline is necessary in order to be people who live life skillfully. To do anything skillfully requires commitment and discipline. And this is a book that gives guidance to the student as well as to the teacher. To the student, verse 3, it says, "For acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair." If you're a teacher, this is for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. So, if you want to learn, this helps you to learn. For acquiring a disciplined and prudent life. The word used for prudent in verse 3 is a different word than the word used for prudent in verse 4. In verse 3, when he talks about acquiring a prudent life, he's talking about somebody who has sense, has just a great deal of common sense and wise understanding. And if you are someone who wants to learn to live life better, if you want to have better sense about your life, this is the guidebook. This is the map, the directions that you need to live that way. One of the things that prompted me to want to preach about this is, well, there are two things that prompted me to want to speak from Proverbs. One was the thinking of my sons at the age that they are at. As you read through the book of Proverbs, you discover that it is the words of a father to his teenage sons. And as you know, I have one son in college and one in high school. And I found myself just thinking about how important this book is for guiding Carrie and Carl and for every teenager and college-age student. And I realized, really, every single one of us has something to learn from this. So if you want to learn to have some real sense about you, to know where you're going, this is a good book to learn. In fact, this is a book that helps you know where you're going by planning ahead and looking ahead. So if you're wanting to learn, this is where you should start. And I'd encourage any of you who are teenagers to make sure that you're familiar with this book. Everyone around us knows something. But this book helps to put life into some perspective. So it's good for the students. Gives some common sense. It helps them know what is right and just and fair. But it's also good for the teacher. It's good for those who want to impart wisdom to others. It's good for us as parents, because it helps give knowledge and discretion to the young. Ultimately, if we want to help our children to be all that they are to be, or if we want to be all that we want to be, we need to do three different things. We first of all have to have insight. That is, we need to see the way things really are and to live life accordingly. Proverbs 20 and verse 4 says that the ways of the heart are like deep water, but the person of understanding sees those ways. And we need to have an understanding into the way things work. And whether you're a learner or a teacher, part of this, the value of this book is to help people gain that kind of insight. But not only do you need the insight, you also have to act on that insight. And that's the second aspect of how you become a prudent person. Not only do you know what there is to do, but you have to act on that. In my experience as a Christian, as a pastor, it's a lot easier to know what to do than it is to do what you know. And quite often, I think if you've grown up in the church, you have a strong knowledge of the things that you're supposed to be doing. But it doesn't necessarily mean that you have acted on those things. And it's very easy to fill up a notebook full of good things that are supposed to be done. To even know the outlines of books, to be able to say, okay, I understand what the book of Proverbs is all about. But real wisdom is more than just having the insight. It's also acting on that insight. And as I reflected on that, I realized that's where this book not only has something to say to Carrie and Carl and to the teenagers of our church and to all the young people, it has a lot to say to me. Because I may have heard this before, I may have learned some of the insights, but I have to be reminded to act on these things. And so if you're familiar with the book of Proverbs, you may be tempted to say, well, I've heard it before, I've read through it before. But prudence says you not only know it, but you act on it. And if you act on it, if you know it, you act on it, the third aspect of prudence is that you live life skillfully. A person who knows where they're going and they live according to that is going to be a person who lives life skillfully, who is wise. And that's how we gain wisdom. So this is a book that will help those who need to gain prudence. It'll help those who want to instill that in others. And I think in the process of desiring to instill that in others, we ourselves can realize, maybe I'm not measuring up as much as I should, and I can get my life on track. I mentioned that this word prudence in verse 3 is different than the one in verse 4. In verse 3, it means to live sensibly. But in verse 4, giving prudence to the simple, the word might better be translated sophistication. It's interesting, it was a word that was used of Satan in the Garden of Eden, that he was crafty. Now, we're not supposed to be like Satan, but we are supposed to be crafty, sophisticated. Satan understood the way people work. He understood it well enough so that he could come to Eve and tempt her. Eve wasn't very sophisticated, and consequently she had her guard down and was open to the temptation of the tempter. But this book is a way for those who are young, who are still learning, to gain some sophistication about how the world works. It's very easy for us as parents to want to guard our children and want to keep them from ever seeing the seedier side of life. And I think there's some benefit to that. But on the other hand, there's tremendous benefit as parents in helping our children see life as it is. As I think about it, I suspect our children are exposed to far more than we even realize they get exposed to. The question as parents that we need to ask is, are we as parents helping them to interpret what they're exposed to and to see the reality of it? For example, if you're a teenager, you know that it is popular, it is considered normal for teens to be involved in premarital sex. It is something that's talked about and it's on television and the movies. It's just there. As parents, I don't know if we've communicated well that there are dangers to premarital sex. That it's, if you're a human being and you're normal, you're going to have a desire for sex. God made us that way. But the danger of premarital sex is unwanted pregnancy, sexually transmitted diseases, broken relationships that are built on manipulation. And if we don't teach our children the reality, they already know about sex, but as parents, have we taught them the reality that surrounds it? Do they know what's going on in the temptation? If you read the book of Proverbs, it doesn't hide. It tells, the father tells the son about the danger of the adulteress and the temptress and what can happen if the son gives in. So as parents, we need to help our children gain a sophistication to understand not only the joys of sexuality, but the dangers of misplaced sexuality. So this is a book that gives guidance for the student, guidance for the teacher. It gives direction. And then in addition to how it benefits the student and the teacher, it benefits all of us in having a better understanding of just of wisdom. It says in verse 6, "For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise." In just a couple minutes, let me just give you three guidelines that will help you if you've not spent a lot of time in Proverbs. Those who were part of the Kang small group a year or so ago, we did a little exercise on how to write your own proverb. And as we did that, I pointed out some elements about the Proverbs that I think will help you understand how to get the most out of them. The first is that Proverbs are built upon comparison. That is, usually, if you, in the simplest form, a proverb is usually two phrases. And one phrase relates to the other phrase. And as you try to understand the proverb, you need to ask, okay, how does this one phrase relate to the other? For example, the proverb, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The two phrases, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, fools despise wisdom and instruction." Trying to understand the proverb is to see that there's a contrast between the way of fearing God and despising wisdom. You can start to decipher the proverb by seeing the comparison of one line to the other. Some of the proverbs are a little bit more complex, and it's more than one sentence. It's kind of two different paragraphs, two different stanzas that stand in relationship to each other. So if you want to understand it, you need to say, okay, what is this first stanza saying, and what's the second? And are they saying something similar to one another? Is it just amplifying? Is the second stanza amplifying the first? Is it contrasting the first? Is it adding to it? The point is, note the way that the stanzas or the lines relate to each other. And when you understand that that's how the Hebrew poetry works and how the Proverbs work, you can much more easily decipher them and learn from them. So recognize that Proverbs are built upon comparisons. And if you know that, you'll be able to try to analyze how the comparisons work. Secondly, understand that Proverbs are meant to be pithy statements. Someone has said that a proverb is a short sentence based on long experience. And that's probably a healthy thing, that as you think about the proverbs that are written in Scripture, they're meant to be short and pithy, memorable. So make a point to memorize them. As you go through it, you find a proverb that kind of speaks to you. Maybe it rebukes you. Maybe it encourages you. Maybe it instructs you. Whatever it is, if there's one that jumps out at you, write it down. Memorize it. Learn it. That's the intent of the Proverbs. They're meant to stick in your mind and stick with you so that you carry them around and you learn from them. So the Proverbs are comparisons. They're pithy. And the third thing that is important is that they're meant to be acted upon. To be prudent is to not only have insight, but to act on that insight. So if you pick out a proverb that grabs you, think about how can you implement that in your life? What can you do differently because of this proverb? Maybe it's a proverb that challenges a way that you're living, a way that you're thinking. Maybe it's a proverb that encourages you. Whatever it is, don't just learn it or note it, but see how you can live according to it. This is a guidebook, and it's meant to give us direction. And all I really want to do today is to point out that it is a book that's been written by somebody that has a lot of expertise to give to us, and it has a great deal to offer. The question is, what are you going to do with that? So my encouragement to you is make it a point. Read through this book. In fact, I want to give you three things I'd like you to do, and I've already really talked about one. One of the things that would be most beneficial to you, this is a book with 31 chapters. So if you would take one chapter a day for the next 31 days, you can either start today and end on the 30th of September, or start on the 1st of September and end on the 1st of October. But as we go through this book in kind of a survey fashion, I really want to encourage you, just read a chapter a day. And as you read a chapter a day, the second thing I want you to do is to note the proverbs that stand out to you. And jot them down. Underline them in your Bible if you're not opposed to doing that. And then memorize them. Maybe you find somebody else in the church who you can share them with and be accountable to memorizing. Maybe one a week. It may be a simple thing, but if there are significant proverbs, it can make a big difference in your life. And then once you've decided that, then as I said, don't just be content to know it. The final step is to make a plan, make an action plan to act on it. What are you going to do differently as a result? A few years ago, my mother-in-law came across an article. It's an article that talks about this time of year, about Labor Day and all that Labor Day means. And it grabbed me. In fact, this was 16 years ago. Carl was just 2 months old when I first read this. And now that he's in high school, I read it and it still grabs me again. And I'd like to read this to you and have you reflect as you think here on Labor Day about your life. And hopefully it'll cause you to think a little bit in a way that will motivate you, as it has me, to live life wisely. It's from the St. Paul Pioneer Press newspaper. And the author, D.J. Tice, writes, "I have a vivid memory of a Labor Day long ago. Although the only thing that's really vivid is the feeling that I had. The concrete specifics are more remote and blurry, as if seen through a foggy glass. In the foggy glass, I see a boy, 10 or 12 years old, sitting in the back seat of the family car, his head resting wearily against the window. It's the early evening of Labor Day, and the family is driving home through wooded country from an exceptionally happy holiday weekend. The scene outside the window is delightfully lovely. There is something delicate and fragile about it, as if the world might shatter like a glass if it were dropped. Is the boy's despair visible? I suspect not. Moodiness is not unusual in him any more than any boy his age. And this journey home, after all, marks the close of summer as emphatically as the slamming of a door. Tomorrow morning, school begins. There is reason enough for him to be subdued. But he's more than subdued. His heart is breaking. He would cry if he still could, and in fact, he's not entirely sure that he won't. The trouble is not that summer's ending. Not exactly. The trouble is that the boy is, at this very instant, noticing its ending, feeling it slip from his grasp, recognizing his helplessness to hold on. An hour ago, summer reigned. Right now, he can see it passing from sight and can see the door closing. He'd reach out and save it, preserve it, pull it back. But he can't. And the sorrow bubbles up from the loss of this particular, not from the loss of this particular summer, but from a much deeper, seemingly bottomless well. From the painful realization that all of life will pass in this way, that will always escape like water cupped in his hands, however firmly he clutches it. Every season will end, every joy will blossom and wither as a flower does. Even every grief, every melancholy will appear and vanish as the dew. Summer never lasts. Nothing ever lasts. But the heartbreaking, strangely beautiful impermanence and evanescence of life, and each stage of it, is uniquely apparent to most of us, I think, in the exquisite and tragic spectacle of summer turning into autumn. We see the days grow shorter, the leaves burn themselves up with color and fall to the ground. We hear them skipping and somersaulting dryly along the streets and sidewalks. One night we catch it on the breeze, the first faint chilled scent of winter. We see and hear and smell all of that, and in the background we hear the ticking. Summer never lasts. A friend of mine once said that each moment as it passes is our only real treasure, and that we are investing it wisely or foolishly all the time, whether we know it or not. I add only that it is in the strangest of treasures, easy to squander, but impossible to hoard. If the winding down of summer and the arrival of fall doesn't somehow kindle somewhere within you feeling similar to what I'm describing, if the poignant season doesn't inspire resolutions to invest each moment more prudently, I can only apologize for this therapy session put in print. But I have to assume some others will understand me, will have seen the waning light, smelled the frosty scent, and heard the leaves tumbling. If you have felt that, if you've recognized in this transition of the seasons something going on, it's a great opportunity to look at your life and to look at the direction of your life. And if you do that, this book, the Proverbs, provides a great guide for the living of our days. Let's bow together. Lord, we do live lives that we can't stop. Time that just passes and slips through our fingers. And all that we can do is to do our best to live it well, to live it wisely. And so, Lord, we give you thanks for this book of Proverbs, for the prudence that it gives to us, the ability to live skillfully, the direction that we need to be people, the people you want us to be. Father, I pray that we might use this weekend, the reflections that come to mind as we leave the summer behind and look forward to the fall, and not just skip thoughtlessly into what lies ahead, but to live intentionally, skillfully, in ways that honor you. Lord, I thank you